Father, it is with grateful hearts that we open the Scriptures tonight. Not everybody has a copy of the Holy Scriptures. Not everybody understands what they read in the Holy Scriptures, but you have given us the gift of the Spirit so that we might have the Word and understand the Word. So, Lord, as we gather tonight, we look to you for help, for guidance, for refreshing, for hearts that are drawn to the Savior. Oh, how we need that kind of help as we go through life in a fallen world. So, Lord, continue to teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we were in Psalm 22. And most of you were here this morning and you heard the first part of Psalm 22. It began with Jesus at the cross. Now, of course, when the book of Psalms was written, when Psalm 22 was written, Jesus had not yet been born. So it was a prophecy of what Jesus would cry out from the cross. And it comes from the experience of David to some degree, but really the cry goes through David and to Jesus as he hangs in humility on the cross. And we have the table set before us tonight, and we're thinking about the cross of Christ, and we're thinking about his suffering, and we're thinking about his anguish. And what we read in Psalm 22:1 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Save yourself. If you really are the Son of God, then why won't he save you? Right? These are the things we were looking at in Psalm 22. It's very clearly a prophecy, even down to the casting of lots for Jesus' clothing. It's all there in Psalm 22. And like we said this morning, it's not as if the men who were there, the religious leaders who were there, and the civil magistrates who were there, were looking at a checklist of things they ought to say in order to fulfill prophecy. If it was up to them, they'd do the exact opposite of what the prophecy said, so they could say, it can't be the Son of Man. This can't be the Son of God. But in their hatred and in their murderous intent, we find them fulfilling the prophecies. And the Son of God is crucified there on the cross. And so that's the first part that we were looking at in Psalm 22, the downs and ups of Jesus' path of humility to the cross. But now we come to the second part of the psalm, and we find that the Father answers the Son's cries. And in verse 21, we ended with this morning. It was that glimmer of hope, that light at the end of the tunnel. Psalm 22:21 says, you have answered me. And it shows us that the forsakenness is only for a moment. And sometimes we feel forsaken, but if we are truly in Christ, that forsakenness is only for a moment. For Jesus, it lasted only as long as it took to pay for the sins of the world. Judges sometimes today will make sentences that are too harsh. Others will make sentences that are too lenient. But God did not do too much, and he did not make it too lenient, but he prescribed and carried out the right amount that would provide salvation for his people. No more, no less. So we begin reading this psalm, Psalm 22, where we left off this morning with God hearing. And then when we get to the end of the chapter, there are those words of Jesus. So it begins with words of Jesus from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it ends with words of Jesus from the cross. And they're no longer words of forsakenness, but they're words of completion. And if you look once again at verse 31, it says, can you notice what they are? Do you know what they are? If you look at the last four words of Psalm 22, it says, he has done this. And what we mentioned this morning to whet our appetites for this evening was those words, he has done this, can be translated, it is finished. And we have a table set before us this evening to remind us of the price that Jesus paid for us. A reminder that it is finished. He paid the price so that we might receive life. So that's where this passage is going. Let's take a look, starting at verse 21 and reading all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Psalm 22, verses 21 through 31. We begin with, "You have answered me." In verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel." It's a call to worship. Verse 24, "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. Verse 30, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." The downs and ups of King David's life, which are there to remind us that we in our lives experience the same thing. The downs and ups of our own lives, which means that the Word knows us. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts down deep and it knows us. The Word of God leads us to the Word that was made flesh, our own flesh and blood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he knows our weakness, he knows our frailty, he knows our temptations. He was like us in every way. He can sympathize with us. He experienced what we experience. And Jesus takes our suffering and he transforms our sufferings into an eternal weight of glory. So it's not as though the trials will just be over. No, they're going to be transformed. They're going to be redeemed. The trials that we face become an eternal weight of glory that far exceeds the weight of the trial. This is hope for the believer. This is hope for us, Christian, as we face difficulty in this life. Knowing that God knows, God cares. Jesus felt the temptation and the struggle. And he will use these for blessing us with an eternal weight of glory. Again, back in Psalm 22, David suffers, but in truth, the suffering goes beyond David. We are meant to see Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The downs and the ups, because he would say that, and then he would say, I remember the past, how you cared for your people, how you brought them out of their suffering. Down and up, and down and up, from gloom and despair to hope and trust, even in the darkest hour. That's the climax of the suffering. Not the nails, not the whips, all of that added to the shame, but the climax of the suffering is when he cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then we get to Psalm 22, 21, and from that point on, where it says, the Lord heard me, now the rest of the psalm is up. It's like looking at Psalm 79 this morning. And that difficult part of Psalm 79 that we sang this morning, it was so difficult to sing. But if you put it together with what we sang tonight from Psalm 79, it all fits together so perfectly. Down and up, it's human experience. Here we find from verse 21 on, the rest of the psalm is up. The suffering is transformed. We go from God does not hear in verse 2, or He does not seem to be listening, now to an answer from God. Transformation, redemption, salvation. We left this morning with our Savior surrounded by strong bulls, raging lions, wild dogs. Joseph gave me a great picture after church this morning of the wild dogs and the oxen with horns. And great picture of someone surrounded by all of those wild beasts. What a terrible place to be. Now comes the deliverance from the power of the lion, from the power of the snarling dog, from the horns of the wild oxen. Deliverance. God hears, and all the downs of life are gone. They are replaced by the joy and blessedness of salvation. You can describe it biblically as our trials turning to gold. There's coming a day when your trials will turn to gold. When all of our prayers will be answered. When the Father's love is demonstrated in all of its fullness. Christ is doing His work among the people. The Holy Spirit has an ongoing work in the world through the ministry of God's people, through the church. And the gospel spreads to the corners of the earth. So 4 points this evening that will take us to the table. Point number one, the Father answers the prayer of the Son. The Father answers the prayer of the Son. Point number two, the Son declares the Father to His people. Point number three, the Spirit works in the church. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then point number four, the church spreads throughout the world. So let's start with point number one, the Father. The Father answers the prayer of the Son. And again, the turning point of Psalm 22 is verse 21, where it says, "You have answered me." Throughout His torment, Jesus has been crying out to the Father. He did not give up. And at just the right time, the Father answers. That was our lesson, part of our lesson this morning. Sometimes we stop crying out too early. We give up too soon. Know that our God is one who helps at just the right time. If it tarries, wait for it, because it will not tarry. He does the right thing at just the right time. And people of God, one of the things that we have to notice is that our story is not over. We may be at a dark place in our lives. Maybe not. Maybe it's to come. Maybe you've been delivered and nothing can be as dark as it once was. Whatever place in your journey you are in, your story is not over, and total transformation is coming. Relief is on the way. Our Lord is coming again. And that day will come when everything will be made right. That's something that we have to change our perspective of life. God always listens to the prayers of His children, even when we feel as though He is deaf to our cries, when He is not listening. We feel that way, but He hears us, and at just the right time, He acts. We've seen it. We can look at, in our past and see the Lord answering our prayers. And if you can't do that, then you haven't been looking hard enough. The very fact that you are here tonight is a blessing from God. The very fact that your car started tonight is a blessing from God. The very fact that you have food on your table is a blessing from God. You can count your blessings and they are innumerable. But we don't do that because we see the difficulty. We see the struggle. But we have to remember, and this is why the Lord's Day is so important for us. We can stop the madness of the world. The lies that come to us, not just from the media, but from our own hearts. I saw a shirt last night somebody was wearing. It said, "Your anxiety is lying to you." And it's true. How many times we let those messages run through our mind? Be afraid when our Lord says, fear not. Or a message of, you're such a loser, runs through our mind. When we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Don't let our hearts, don't let the world, don't let negativity of people around us take away from what Christ has proclaimed to us. And we can say with Christ, you hear me, you answer me. In verse 22, Psalm 22:22, there is a link to the New Testament book of Hebrews. We've already linked it to Matthew 27 and the crucifixion of Christ, but there's a link now to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 2:12, remember the main point of Hebrews. We started a study in Hebrews on Sunday nights, and it's been a little while. We'll get back to it, but the main point of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ, that He's better than the angels, that He's better than the Old Testament prophets, that He is superior to the Old Testament high priest. Why mention that? Because we have a great high priest who dwells in heaven. The job of the Old Testament high priest was to bring the prayers of the people before God. But we don't have to come to church to pray. We don't have to go to a priest to pray. We can go straight to the great high priest. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven and He sits at the right hand of God. Jesus, our great high priest, who suffered just like we suffer, tempted as we are tempted, knows our weakness, knows our struggles, and yet is sinless. And as the great high priest, He goes in and He makes an offering. Not like the Old Testament high priest who had to make an offering for himself. Jesus Christ made an offering of Himself. And it's the perfect sacrifice. And now we have free entrance into the throne room. We don't have to wait for the golden scepter to be held out like Esther did in the Old Testament. No, it's open doors. And we have the indwelling Spirit who dwells within us who says, call Him Father. Call Him Father. You mean that great judge up there? That one who is high and holy and transcendent? Yes, call Him Father. He is your Father. You're adopted into His family. You are one of the family. Jesus is our great high priest, and He prays for us. And the Father answers the Son. And if the Son is praying on our behalf, will the Father not answer those prayers? Jesus knows what it's like to be human. He is acquainted with our grief. He prays for us, knowing exactly what we are going through. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this is about our trials turning to gold. This is about our suffering and affliction becoming an eternal weight of glory. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, for our light affliction, and that's comparatively light, because our affliction is not light. For our light affliction compared to an eternal weight of glory, it's a light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and that's comparative as well, because it could be your whole life. It could be chronic pain for your whole life. It could be difficulties your whole life. And yet it says, yet the Bible says, to put it into perspective for us, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Trials turn to gold. Redemption comes through Jesus Christ. So we learn that even in our suffering, God hears us because of what Christ has done. Our great high priest sympathizes with us, pleads our cause, and speaks to the Father on our behalf. This is part of our redemption. part of our redemption is that the Lord hears our prayers through Jesus, our great high priest. So that's point number one, the Lord hears our prayers. Point number two is that the Son declares the Father to His people. The Son declares the Father to His people. Show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ declares the Father. Not everyone can hear this. Not everyone can understand this. Not everyone has ears to hear. Pilate had a conversation face to face with Jesus, and he didn't hear. The religious leaders had conversation with Jesus, and they had the scripture that they studied, and yet they closed their ears to the truth. In verse 22, Psalm 22:22, Jesus says to the Father, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. I will declare your name to my brethren." And that's the verse that's quoted in Hebrews 2. There we are called, once again, His brethren. So to whom does the voice of the Lord come? Who hears the truth? It's the brethren. We don't say that very often. In fact, it sounds kind of strange to say the brethren. But we're talking about the family of God, the children of God. It's those who have been given ears to hear by the Holy Spirit. It's the church. The people that hear are the people that God has redeemed. Jesus declares the Father to us. And last week, Pastor, I was preaching through John 1, introducing us to this wonderful gospel. John 1. John 1:18 is very clear on this point. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." How do we know the Father? We know Him through the Word. And the Word became flesh. That's all John 1. The response to knowing Christ is found in back in our text in Psalm 22, verses 23 and 24. "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob," and we know something about that because we've been studying Galatians. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If you are truly of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's because of faith. "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him. All you offspring of Israel, for He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted." That phrase, the affliction of the afflicted. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. It's a strange phrase, and you know, we can kind of stumble over those big words, but what it's telling us is that God sees and God cares. He knows your affliction. He is not unaware and He is not uncaring. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when He cried to Him, He heard. It's a recap of the psalm, isn't it? All of this affliction in the beginning, followed by He hears. So what has the Father done for the Son? And what does that mean for us? He does not abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden His face. When Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That cry is answered in due time. And Jesus then claims the victory. There are seven words from the cross, or seven sayings from the cross. One is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there are two more that are cries of victory. One of them is what ends this psalm. It is finished. And there's another cry of victory. Father. It's no longer, my God. It's not a cry of forsakenness, but it's, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus' death transforms our lives. That's why we celebrate Jesus' death. It's not like the world who... I don't think there's anything wrong with celebration of life. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not attending a funeral tonight. This is truly, if anything, if there ever was a celebration of life, this is it. Because we celebrate His body being broken for us, His blood being shed. We celebrate His death because on the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus' death transforms our lives. It points to God's faithfulness to His Son. God delivered His Son, which means that God will deliver us. That's what that phrase in 1 Corinthians means when it talks about the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruit, which means there will be many more. And who's that? That's all the believers who are in Christ. We are risen with Christ. He is the first fruit, and we follow after that. Jesus Christ is the resurrected one whom we will follow. He declares the Father to us. And He gives us ears to hear. And He puts eternal praise in our mouth. So point number one, the Father hears. Point number two, the Son declares. And then point number three is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the church. Look at verses 25 and 26. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear Him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. There is the unity among believers. That's what this praise in the great assembly is. It's a gathering of God's people. And yes, there are times when we have quiet, individual times of worship. But what is expected of believers is the fellowship in the great assembly. And that's why we don't just shut down the church and put everything online. There are multitudes of resources where you can get preaching and you can say, well, this is what I do now. But that falls short of what God requires. He is saying this happens in the great assembly. And what happens when we gather people of God is that God is here with us. Christ is here with us. The Holy Spirit is here with us. You know, a lot of churches say, we have a worship leader. I'll say the same thing. We have a worship leader. You know who it is? It's Jesus Christ. He is our worship leader. He leads in worship every time that we gather. He does it through the Holy Spirit, who is poured out on us in abundance. On Wednesday evenings, we've been going through these lessons on the Apostles' Creed, and we're finally to that final section where it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And if that's all you believe about the Holy Spirit, then you miss what the rest of that part of the Apostles' Creed means. Because when it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, it's telling you this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's not like the Holy Spirit just got a phrase, and then the rest of it is just, you know what, we didn't put anything about the church in, let's throw that in. We didn't put anything about forgiveness, let's throw that in. No, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. So the Holy Spirit is continuing to do His work. He is building the church. He brings the saints together in a community. He forgives sins. He brings the dead to life in the resurrection of the body. He grants everlasting life. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. So when we come to church on Sunday, we have to remind ourselves that we're not here just for our benefit, for ourselves. That's true. You do receive a benefit personally, but we are here for the praise and worship of God together with the saints. The communion of saints, the community of saints. Jesus is our worship leader. Our voices join His in a chorus of praise to God. And this is where we find satisfaction. And the peace that we feel is renewed. That's what verse 26 is talking about. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Those who are spiritually poor, those who are spiritually hungry will be fed. We're feasting on Christ. He is our food and our drink. And He fills us to satisfaction. He gives us the Lord's Supper. This is our redemption in Christ. The Spirit is at work in the church tonight. He's leading us in worship and satisfying our deepest longings. And then the last part of the psalm raises us to heaven. Point number four, the church spreads throughout the world. Look at verses 27 and 28. It says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations." In the Old Testament, and this was part of Wednesday's lesson, we talked about the Jews and how the promises were to the Jews. Certainly there were others that came in. You remember stories of Rahab, of Naaman, and there are many others who came in. But for the most part, it was blessing for Israel. They were the chosen people. But now, with the coming of Christ, His perfect life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, now we see greater things. The promises extend to all the nations. Jesus goes away, He sends the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit empowers the preaching of the Word of God, of the Gospel, to earth's remotest ends. Wherever the Gospel goes, it does its work of transformation. The church is being built. Look at verse 29. "All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship." In the other verses, it was "the poor shall eat," right? Now it's "even the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him, even he who cannot keep himself alive." Child of God, who's going to join us in the kingdom? Well, the thief on the cross is going to be there. And the Roman centurion is going to be there. And Simon the Cyrene and the Ethiopian eunuch and those who formerly blasphemed and those who even put Christ on the cross. There is no discrimination with God. The poor will eat and worship. The prosperous will eat and worship. Even those who can't keep themselves alive will be helped. People of God come from every walk of life. Transformation and redemption happens because of Christ's suffering on the cross. And so we go from a psalm that begins in despair, my God, why have you forsaken me, to one that ends in hope. The sufferings of Christ are terrible to see. And we're to remember them as we eat the bread and drink the cup. Body broken, blood shed. And yet they are the basis of the gospel to all generations. And that's why when we eat and drink tonight, Christians, we are declaring to the world that Jesus Christ has died for sinners. Verses 30 and 31, take a look. It says, "A posterity shall serve Him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation." We are not the first generation. Maybe some of you are first generation in your family to be believers. But from generation to generation to generation, the Word of God has spread. The Word of God has come down even to us. "A posterity shall serve Him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has done this." He has done this. Remember what those words are? It is finished. The work of redemption is complete in Christ. The Word and the Spirit will accomplish what has been started. There will be a posterity to serve the Lord. Every generation will see people coming to Christ. And this is motivation to tell your children, to tell your grandchildren, to tell your parents, to tell your grandparents. Tell your family, tell your friends, tell all people. It's motivation that causes missionaries to leave what they have in the comforts of home and go to the ends of the earth. This is how the kingdom grows. The preaching of the Word and the power of the Spirit. And it's so because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. This is our psalm for 2022. And what we see in this psalm is that Christ does not suffer and die in vain. The suffering moves to transform the world. All was accomplished. That's why he said, "It is finished." His suffering changes the world. His death transforms and redeems sinful people throughout all the world, from all nations, throughout time. This is the redemption that comes from the cross. It is the Lord's work. It is marvelous in our eyes. And with that, we come to the table. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Psalm 22. Thank you for the Gospels that tell us of Christ coming to earth in all of his humility and dying a sinner's death, his resurrection, and what his life means for us. We thank you for the gospel given in the Old Testament, given in the New Testament, for this is for us. So Lord, bless us as we come to the table in Jesus' name. Amen.